Right out of the sand, this new wild land, Hebrew nation.
Okay, Father, we're grateful for your word and the opportunities that we have in it. We're grateful that we share one another's burdens. And so we are well reminded of Richard Pruitt and his headaches and those issues. We commit him to your ongoing care and pray that you might get glory as a result, and that we'll find a doctor who's able to help in this matter. We also remember Richard Truman and his prospective surgery. It would be a blessing to us and probably to him not to have to go through that, to have a stone pass. But again, we're grateful that as he trusts in you, you're using him to be an encouragement to other saints, and we appreciate that. Now, in our hour, we pray that you'd bless in special ways as we're in the Word and as we spend the time together this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Christology, and we are working. We've been through this more than once, but we're coming to this concept of the neuter and isolation on the neuter. I saw that gesture.
What page are we on?
Okay. Page 12.
We're on
the bottom of page number 3.
Yeah, I got it. I couldn't find my note. I knew I wrote it.
Well, that's right. I had to borrow a 12.
This was the 12 that you borrowed last week from me, probably.
And I didn't find my 12.
We're bottom of what page?
12. 12.
Yes, he was born of the tribe of Judah.
Oh. Okay. How many lines do I have left?
Just one. He was born of the tribe of Judah and lineage of David.
Same thing.
And
number 3.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's go ahead and is there a passage with that?
Yeah, Luke 3:23-38.
Okay, that's too long to read.
And it says it supposes in verse 23. So I think that's the one you wanted, was Luke 3:23.
Luke 3:23. Okay, let's just go there. I was looking at the other place when I went in here, and I need to resupply. I probably gave that to somebody and didn't need to in that matter. Okay, Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and he goes through the chronology of Joseph's lineage. Now again, if that was his lineage, he would have not been eligible to be Messiah. And we need to remember that in that matter. And so the same is true in Matthew 1 in that chronology. But in Matthew 1:16, the whom in there is not Joseph, but rather it's Mary. And I just want to pull 1:16 of Matthew. You have another chronology. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so you're running a couple of genealogies in this matter as we relate to this. And so if you want to dig around and see why Joseph could not provide an heir, the passage is in Jeremiah 22:30. And that involves the curse on Keniah. And I knew I needed an Old Testament up here.
Jeremiah, what
time?
22:30.
It's top page 16. Top page 16.
Under C.
Yeah. Under C. Let me grab my... on my English Bibles. Yeah, so let me just read that so you can see that it made a big difference as to which offspring was involved, because you have this curse that's very clear here in this segment. So 22 of Jeremiah and verse 30. And we are at the top. My page is 13.
Oh, 13.
13, we're on small letter C. Okay. And so this is Jeremiah 22:30, which says, "Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless." Kind of interesting, the word childless in the Hebrew. It's the word stripped. The idea he's stripped of errors. And you can tie this, well, we'll go back and do it. So write him childless, a man that shall not prosper in his day, for no man from his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. And so you have this curse. In fact, you have this. You can cross-reference that back to the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 3:17. But let's go back, and we can see in verse 28. Is this man Kenaniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast? But he and his seed are cast into the hand in which they know not. And he calls the earth to testimony. It's not real often you have a triple eris together. And that's what he has. The word earth is eretz. You'll hear him say eretz is really slip a vowel out.
Mm-hmm. So the actual lineage of the Lord then is through Nathan, mm-hmm. the son of David. Was he older than Solomon? He would have been an older son. He's named first. That's what I always wondered about that, because his name is given first in the lineage when it talks about David's sons.
Well, I don't think it's really that clear.
No, okay.
On it, because these genealogies get kind of mixed up when it comes to David's sons, mm-hmm. on it. And so it's really, we know without a question it's the line of Nathan, not the line of Kenaniah.
So when the Lord was speaking to him about building a temple, and then he went out and repeated that, he said, the Lord told me this. Was he really talking about Solomon, or was he prophesying concerning Jesus?
Numero uno was with Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, in this case, I need to say something here because we're working theology proper in this manner. You'll find out that this man was not, he had other offspring. Kenaniah did. But God counts him as to be stripped. Pardon me. With all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies.
Amen.
So go ahead and just, if you would, make your point about the fact that he's called stripped. The Lord counts him to have been stripped of descendants. Yet he did have some biological.
Right, he did. And you can see in the context, he's stripped of any right to the throne on that. And so
the implication is really, as far as this messianic, the genealogy is concerned here, it disappears.
Mm-hmm. Right, and so in God's mind is a blank.
I don't care if you have more kids or not.
Right, but they're never going to be where they could have been.
Could it be that when we had more kids and then we had kids, then it stopped? Could that also be an implication that maybe two or three generations of kids are going
to... Well, see, we don't know. I'm honestly very thankful that we don't have more chronologies than we do.
What do you mean?
I remember that the word, it's not a good word, but there's the where it says pisses against the wall. Wasn't that used in relation to this? So mm-hmm. It could have been that he had girls, and the girls would have given off when they were married, which would be, of course, he would consider them as being seed of him, but...
But I think he had sons, as I remember. They're just a couple clicks there that give us that implication. So.
Okay.
And that, when we... I mean, this thing of childless is a misnomer, is what I'm trying to say. And it's the root... And I should have written that Hebrew note in my Bible, which I... Or did I? Yeah, I did. How about that? I didn't realize I had. I remember a place where somebody was found stripped. And that sounds like Genesis. And so you have Adam and Eve, same root. It's a little bit different form, has an extra yod in it on that. So that's the idea. So and if you if you're in, how can I do this? Because you can't. It's very hard to get this. If you're interested in this, a fellow named Barndollar, who was back at Baptist Bible Seminary when it was called that, had a book entitled, and I think it was his doctoral dissertation, entitled "Jesus' Title to the Throne of David." And for some of you who have some interest in it, it wasn't a big print is the problem. It was, I mean, they didn't have a big printing. But if you happen to see it, it's just an interesting aside in that area, on that matter. And so, he's of the right lineage, and it was by virtue of the virgin birth.
I'm going to ask a question here, and there's plenty of opportunity if you say it has no bearing. I remember my dad telling me somebody in the JARB did some ostensibly thorough research involving the daughters of Zelophehad. Is that, does that bear on this at all? Okay.
No. See, that involved the issue of
could the right of the son pass through the
It was an
not really relevant.
No.
Four of them.
Yeah. And so here there was no male offspring, so the question of inheritance. Which tells you a little bit, and I mean, they were a little narrow-minded about gender at that point. I mean, it was the male that did receive the inheritance, and when you're stuck with four girls, as it were, they didn't have a male heir. And suddenly they discovered that in Judaism that set a precedent so that a woman could inherit to maintain all of the rights of property. On that, so, there's some interesting things related to this, but not for our purpose. On that, so, but this problem with Jeconiah or Keniah is one that is an interesting thing because there are a lot of people that don't recognize the issue. Now, we didn't read down through that Joseph genealogy in that matter, and so. That's important to us. Now we know that when Jesus had a real human nature, because what? He grew as a human being. He went through the growth process. And in Luke 2:40, you have this fact that he grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. And don't ask me how he manifested his being strong and that kind of thing, because we do not have adequate revelation to tell us exactly how this was manifested. You have all of these, you have the infancy gospels, you have a lot of New Testament apocryphal books, that is, that are not in the intertestamental apocryphal books. And they have all of these stories of Jesus and what he did, you know, to change kids into birds and to make mud pies and change them or make mud animals and turn them into the real thing.
Made birds with mud, out of mud, and cut your hands if you want.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's a whole, I don't know how many books of those I have in my library.
Only that was a spiritual gift for the church.
Yeah, you'd have a, you could probably join Ducks Unlimited for that.
Turkeys and Thanksgiving.
That didn't even stink.
Yeah.
Where was it? Somewhere around Forest Grove, they're having a meeting of Ducks Unlimited. Where did I see that sign? Oh, I saw a sign. When I was driving back from my friendly appointment with my friendly physician. And then, so Luke 2:40 is where we are. And the child grew. Grow means growth. When you see these grow words, it's really interesting because... I have that bulletin cover that says position for growth, and that this would be this word. It's used of spiritual growth as well as physical growth. And so the child grew and became strong, and this is kratos strong. This is a kind of evident strength in this matter. Doesn't mean he was Charles. Oh, that's dating me. Arnold.
And that matter. Your word is at Charlton yesterday.
No, I was going to say Charles Dallas.
Picking sand in your face.
On that. But he was strong in spirit. That's telling you about the mental capacities that he had. Filled with wisdom. Being full. No need for any addition of wisdom. It'd be easy to be sermonic here. And go putting off over to James 5 and our access to wisdom. But he was full of wisdom. And the grace of God continually was upon him.
Any significance to the play Rock once said about him for me?
Play Rock was by far more, with a more common term. And this involves a certain element of manifestation, so I don't think it's the other one.
It wouldn't be right to have the other one because he wouldn't need that to control.
No, he wouldn't need the that.
So you're talking then as human nature, right?
Mm-hmm.
For now, he wouldn't need that.
Right, and because in his person, he wouldn't need Plato or him Plato. I'm still working on it. I've always gone with Plato, but it's a lot better to go him Plato. They're the same. Yeah, you know, forms that look playful, and the real root is pimpling. Okay, and so the was here is was. It's called an imperfect tense verb. It sounds like John 1. He continually was upon, grace was continually upon him.
Continuous and past
time. Mm-hmm. Continuous action, past time. And it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it's all over John 1. And if you had an interlinear, look for these two letters. It's A. And mark them because it's just awesome when you understand that in here. You have it again related to his human nature and that matter. Now,
I'm sorry. It's the nay which makes the imperfect?
It's ain.
Okay. I'm sorry, ain.
Yeah, ain is this.
That refers to imperfect.
That is an imperfect form.
Yeah, like me.
Form, okay.
Yeah, and it goes back to the to be verb. By to be, we're talking about. A root is called I me. But it's that ada.
Yep.
And new. Mm-hmm.
So whenever you see a ada and a new, that refers to imperfect.
That is an imperfect form.
It's imperfect all the time. Whenever you see that.
Yeah, yeah. Those okay. Two letters without anything in front or back of them are imperfect verbs. That's why. So I mean, John 1 is just a pure great passage, and you lapse into 2, and you start seeing these, and you know that is just a perfect verbal form for anything to do with the Son and his incarnation. And this happened to be one of those. Now what we're going to do is jump down. I won't go over to Hebrews 5:8. I really want to, but I'm not going to because of the time. But let's go to verse 50 in chapter 2. And it says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And let's look back. And he said unto them, that is his parents, how is it that ye sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? and it says they didn't understand what he was saying.
Say again your reference.
Oh, I'm in Luke 2, and it's 50, but I'm jumping back right to 49 to get a teeny bit of context. Yeah, and so he says, I mean, here I am with, and you know, man, here he's, what, 13 years old. He's a young, and he disappears, and he's busy. Remember, he's in the temple driving the honchos crazy because he has so much. I mean, you look at it in verse 46. And so it came to me that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors. That's translated better. The teachers. These were the mucky-muck teachers that were in the temple. both hearing them and asking them questions. And it's funny that you have a young person of his age asking him questions as an equal. The word asked there is an intensified form of erotao, which is a word for ask as an equal. That's just so much fun to read these. A little Greek never hurts you any. When you see that, to me that's a blessing when I see it. And so he's asking them as equals. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast you dealt with thus with us? Behold, your father and I have been seeking you sorrowfully. Well, you can understand the panic of a parent on it. I mean, that happens sometimes when your kids, and especially as they get into their early teens, you have a lot of issues that can take place. You can see. And so he says, I'm about my father's business. And he said, Joseph, did you say anything to him about being there? Did you give him permission? You didn't get your father. I'm about my father's business.
He was selling tool sheds.
That's a carpenter selling sheds.
In the temple.
Yeah.
Yeah, more barns. On that. And so there you have this, this picture. And his wisdom was really evident. He could speak, address as equals these who were the key teachers in Israel. I wonder how old Nicodemus was when he approached Jesus. Because he could have been one of the teachers. Because remember, he was called the teacher of Israel. And he may have been present at that time. Depending, that's 14 years later, or about 14. So that's just a fun thing to think about. If he was there, he must have been baffled for all those years at this one young man who was there in the temple driving the rest of the teacher's buggy.
Well, I find it interesting, too, culturally speaking, that sometimes we don't pick up on this thing. This man's likely was his bar mitzvah. Most likely.
Well, it became that.
Right. And what happens, though, when you pass bar mitzvah, you become a legal adult, no longer under your parental authority. You could leave home at that time, according to the book. And this is what's fascinating then in verse 51. It talks about that if he did go back and he's subjected to that, he gets to do what he said. He was an adult. There was nothing wrong with him doing that. He could have walked away, but he chose to stay with them. He submitted himself. And I've always thought that was quite interesting.
Yeah, and whether, formal was a bar mitzvah in that day. I mean, today a bar mitzvah is a very big formal event. And the key in a bar mitzvah, and has been historically, at least from the Middle Ages, was they would have this sort of ceremony, and when they declared him an adult, or a young man an adult, the first act he did was read from the Torah. And if you were to ever visit Jerusalem on a nice, it doesn't have to be a nice day. Most of them are nice over there, though. If you happen to be down at the Wailing Wall, you'd be amazed how many bar mitzvahs are going on. And they have their groups of people, and the young man is carrying Torah scrolls. And they march to the place where they can be near the wall so mama and the sisters can be there. They're divided, segregated. It's really kind of funny when you see them there. The sisters, if they're young at all, they're hanging over the wall into the men's room. And then all the candy they throw after through reading the Torah comes from the woman's side, I think.
Let's keep those women.
They throw candy. It's kind of interesting. contemporary practices.
That's why diabetes is so high.
Going to too many bar mitzvahs.
That's it.
While there may be some similarities in the general maturing process, is there reason to draw a distinction at this point between son placing in the adoption process and the bar mitzvah or not?
Related to Christ, no. But there are some places when we can kind of understand that in a sense.
Some obvious broad similarities.
Right.
But one is not the other.
Right. No.
So when you're teaching son placing and in the adoption context, son placing, adoption context for the realization, but when you give them the historical background for that, is there reason to keep the two cultural practices sharply distinct?
Well, they're so different.
Okay.
They are really very, very different.
Okay.
A bar mitzvah type of thing, I guess, we're not really quite sure when that really began as a practice, in that it's not an Old Testament practice. I mean, there's not a coming of man to manhood practice mentioned anywhere in the Torah or anywhere else in the Old Testament. And so how early it was, we really don't know. We're reading back. But we do know bar mitzvahs were at least existent in the around 1000. They had that kind of a practice in the era of Maimonides, which is kicking right around 1100, because he does describe it in some of his writings.
Other than priesthood at 30 years old, between bar mitzvah and that, was anything else that had to be fulfilled to fulfill all righteousness?
I'm full of questions, and I have a lot of them as to what process went on. Did he lose his baby teeth?
Did he have any?
Well,
was he born?
Full 70.
That seems trivial, but it does. There are good questions about his physical development and what was necessary and what was normal. We say he was tried in all points, like as we are, and I'm not so sure that he's talking about development in that manner. And so I don't know. I got lots of questions. When I get to heaven and I see him face to face, I won't care whether I need answers or not.
The implication of the limited consciousness, the limitations of his humanity, yet unburdened, unblighted by sin.
Right.
Because of the dad.
Well, yeah, but I mean, to the extent did he ever get sick?
Flu? Man, these are good questions, and I don't believe he did. But then I get back to these little details like teeth. You know, he got tired. Yeah, and we're headed there. Yeah. And so, he was pure human, but how far did this go? I honestly don't believe that he could have gotten sick, but that's a prejudice I have with no verse. It's speculative. I have theological reasons for thinking that way, but they are not that good to say, thus saith the Lord. That's just, we have to do that sometimes. I know there are people that will go to a certain passage in Isaiah and will talk about healing and his relation. I've heard some say, he had to be sick so he could be the healer. And that's not people I like to do with. Healing in the atonement, by his stripes we are healed in Isaiah 53. And so that's that issue. Now in Luke 2:52, let's just go ahead and read right on down. At 51 says, and he went down with them. They came to Nazareth. He was subject to them. And this word subject is hupotasso. It's that word that we've run into it a number of times here. It's a military term, and he was willing to set himself under their orders. He would fall into rank. He would fall into formation as a military use of it. And that. And so he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things, these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And the word stature sounds like he was 6'8". No. The word that's translated stature is a word that he got older.
And A.W. Kenyon decided he had to be exactly 6 feet tall or something.
Yeah, and when they talk stature, yeah, I've heard people try to make that stature, but they couldn't read the Greek, and they try to make it the average man or a little bit taller than average. And he just got older. He progressed in a natural kind of way without the impediments of a sin nature. So he went to wreck his motorcycle. These kinds of things.
His hog. Yeah.
No, he's Jewish. Forget that word hog.
Anyway, and he grew in favor with God, or increased in favor with God and man. And so this idea of, it's not the normal word for increase, it has the idea of progressed. It was a normal progression. And so he wouldn't have appeared any different than a normal child. I mean, his progression would have been very normal. Perfect.
Nobody's going to ask you a question.
Were you going to ask me a question?
About this favor. I mean, what's up with that?
Grace.
Okay. Thank you.
Karin. Karis. Yeah. So, I mean, he grew in favor. I mean, that's a good way to translate it. Be careful with charis, the word for grace. It can be favor, or it can be grace. He didn't need any grace. But as he matured in his human nature, he matured in favor with God. I mean, everything was going the way it was supposed to. It couldn't go any other way. But when it came to men, they saw something unique in his growth. And so that's that picture. Did I see somebody waving at me?
Oh, I just confused that favor.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Now, with favor, when we translate a favor, it's better. Now, when you see the word grace, the translation grace in the Old Testament, you're going to want to translate a favor because it's that's what it's different than what we understand as grace.
In the New Testament, isn't it? Grace can be defined as unmerited favor. Is that kind of the idea? In the New Testament?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, and so, I mean, we use that as a definition.
Right.
You're saved by unmerited favor.
Right.
You know, grace in that sense. Now, in his maturing, was there any merit in that? No. That's why I just say favor on it. And I think that will help us. I always have fun with the Old Testament.
What would be another synonym for favor? Well, please.
Well, when you do that, you give me another Greek word.
That's eudokia. Yeah, I can understand. So what would be another, what would you say would be another synonym for favor? Your favorite child? No. That can't be that, I know.
No, it's
respect, maybe.
Well, there's respect there. Then there, that's part of it, but that's not all of it.
Choice, selection.
Well, preference.
Preference. Mm-hmm.
But mm-hmm. The word is really the same, right? It's really a matter of.
Context.
It is exactly the same word, charis.
Yeah.
But it's your distinction really is in instructing us that this is not to be confused with the unmerited favor. I mean, here's a word that really has an elevated meaning in New Testament theology.
Right, and it's context that tells us there's a difference. And then that's where it always is going to be.
Because verse 40 also has it where it says, and the grace of God is continually upon him.
Mm-hmm.
So there's, yeah, it's the same, the word grace twice.
Right. And again, I would translate favor in both places. I think I did when I came
here. So this is specifically regarding his human nature.
Right, right. Yeah, and it's his human nature. Obviously, there's not grace in any sense. And between the persons of the Godhead, I'm sure there was this kind of favor that went on. But that's based on love. I mean, that love
can't increase or decrease.
It's a constant.
Right. So just out of curiosity, what are we inferring from the fact that he actually increased with respect to his human nature in favor with God?
And I think what he's talking about is that natural development that occurs in a human being, a real human being. And so, I mean, in that human nature, he could increase in favor. I mean, he built on what he knew.
Mm-hmm. Is it type of growth capacity? In that, as a child, he continued to increase in wisdom, maturity, he aged and in favor. But as his capacity as a human,
that's his human nature.
The favor had more to operate on. And so that's where the increase came.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it's that physical maturation that would come to permit him to, flower in his relationship to God.
We don't ever
in his servitude to the Father.
Well, that's an undercurrent, but I'm not sure that got any different from the incarnation forward. Because, I mean, that empty himself.
Well, he did have a capacity to learn as a human, because it says it here in Hebrews 5, when it's talking about his priesthood. Get down to verse 8, it says also he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered.
Mm-hmm.
And that's after it says that in the days of his flesh, when he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. And obviously he wasn't, I don't think that he was being beaten then when that happened, so, which meant that as a child he would have also cried and shed tears.
Well, when he did that, you can look at the instances, you'll see where that takes place.
Yeah,
that's late in his earthly ministry.
Yeah.
Well, I see, now, Gethsemane.
If he had the capacity to cry here, then I would imagine that child, as a baby, he would have cried just like babies cry. And he grew, you know, I'm just
mm-hmm.
Well, outside, it makes sense to me that
if he's fully fully human,
he was capable of weeping. And then
the song said he didn't cry. No crying.
Well, the shortest verse in the Bible.
He's going to beat you.
To the extent that we contemplate cross.
Yeah, I never knew what the old one
Are we safe in saying, inasmuch as we are contemplating process that we can safely call natural process, he was never less than at the front end of that curve, so to speak. Is that reasonable?
I think so, yeah.
If he increased, could he have increased more? I mean, that's what I'm trying to put to rest here.
I know, I mean, because of who he was, no.
So he's at the front end of this process,
yeah.
But there is process involved in as much as there's growth in human...
Right.
Within the context of human...
Yeah, and the whole problem that, I mean, my questions all come from, I mean, and there's no real answer. You know, I guess he didn't lose his teeth.
Speculative.
Or his baby teeth. Mm-hmm. You know, did that happen? It's speculative. But, you know, you look at other physiological processes, what did he go through? You know, when did he lose his hair?
But it's a natural process of growing.
That's right.
And bones.
No, I'm being very facetious there.
Yeah.
That's meant to
my thought. Right.
Does this have any implication for his current and currently future human state in terms of
change?
I've heard you or one of staff talk about Christ in his human nature continues to learn ad infinitum. So is this, can you extrapolate from this that that's what that is? That he continues to increase in wisdom, knowledge, and
mm-hmm. I think so. Yeah, I mean, I think of the right hand. It is when he chooses to be in his human nature, then I think he's continuing to do that on that matter. It would be nice if we're going to be like him and he has it all. Maybe when we were like him, we would have it all.
That's not going to happen. We dropped anchor here.
Who did this?
The glory that will be compounded for ages. The good opinion that we will direct to him that will compound for ages to come. Our compounded understanding, our focus being his human nature or his divine nature.
Divine.
Person
being both.
Well,
two persons. Two natures divided. In one person. Mm-hmm. And our focus will be. I don't think we're going to isolate. We're doing it here because we have to. Mm-hmm. I don't think we can understand this without distinguishing between the human nature and the divine nature.
And that right there, it gives us a clue as to how we will change. Some of the things that we will.
Mm-hmm.
We have limitation in how we view these two right now.
Right, right. And it's not without that we are going to become deity in any sense. But what it is, we're going to have that similarity from the human side as it exists in a person, but we'll never be anything like God.
Well, if we're new creatures, does that mean we're not going to be human? Whatever, humanity anymore? Because
we're not going to be new creatures. We're already in the new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 7.
So we'll take our humanity.
We'll still be human, just like he is right now.
We'll just have new bodies.
Glorified state.
Our mind will be functioning without a sin nature, without the old mind or old heart. And we'll have new bodies like his. So we'll walk through walls when we want.
And no blood.
I was just going to say that. No blood.
I guess I'm kind of blanked out right now with my mind. It kept muted. Is there any passage or verse that talks about the fact that you will have two natures in the future?
Explicitly, there is not one that says that he has two natures. But we have explicit verses in Hebrews that he does have a human nature. We have a high priest that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he is a sympathetic high priest, and that's functioning on the realm of his human nature. And there's that emphasis here. But we don't have a passage that says he has two natures as after his ascension.
Or they combine.
Well, I have a difficulty with that. Of course, that's because of my perspective. Eugene preached on that yesterday. Yeah, when he preached on that verse, it says, "Forever, ever with the Lord, always with the Lord." That relates to his human nature.
And Don yesterday hit on the 5:11, where it says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you are part of. I'm not sure he was talking about physical aspects of it, but I'm saying there is all that we are totally don't know anything about, and we're asking these questions.
Yeah.
But Paul, no one could explain it because.
Well, and we will probably do well to be able to understand it when we're like him.
Yeah, amen.
I think it's going to take us an awful long time to. And to even begin to tell, I'm thankful for eternity. When we get to the end of eternity, we'll still be learning and there won't be any end.
Wow.
That's one of the theologies that I'm still with is we're always splitting things apart and compartmentalizing them, and you can't always do that. A good example is spiritual gifts. We're talking about that. Several of us were talking the other day. And you can break them apart and say, well, this gift does this and this gift does that, but there's a really, in reality, there's an overlap in some of the areas. And there's not, you can't just pigeonhole things. And the same is true with God. You can't just pigeonhole different things about God. Yeah. You can for the sake of study, but after the study is done, you have to put them back together. Mm-hmm. And so when you get to the Son of God, you have one person with human nature and divine nature, and we don't understand that because, well, we don't understand the Trinity either. Mm-hmm. So there's reason to suspect that there's more there than we're going to be able to grasp until we get there.
Mercy. Well, I suspect that there's more.
I would like to think that we'll have it a little clearer when we get through a section of this class. Because I've been referring to it, and I'm really setting you up by talking about it. You have one person, two natures. And I keep mentioning that, but we're not teaching in that area at the moment. And so we're dealing with one of the natures. And we'll come back and we'll put them together. And then when we assemble that, we get to work with wills. Does he have one will or does he have two wills? Is this a monothelite or a diothelite? You know, Ray's not here to pick on tonight. I was going to ask him about this fellow term. Mono is one and di is two in Hebrew. And there was a huge controversy in the early church called the monothelite controversy, which said he had one will. And we will talk about that. I just was looking today at a handout. I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to hand it out in this class, which gives you a chart of the heresies related to Christ, and goes through these controversies and where they were dealt with in council and that kind of thing. Just it's an overview that I wish somebody had given to me at one point. I'll give that to you for sure. On that, because there's so much confusion in Christology in these areas. Is he a legitimate human if he doesn't have a human will? And if he is fully God, is he fully God if he doesn't have a divine will? And that's been an ongoing question on that. But then you put together the boule, and the person has a determinative will. So, now I'm just laying out a little bit of the course where we're going in this.
Cyrus goes with the nature.
Mm-hmm.
Just the verse that we just read of him subjecting, submitting himself, that's the will involved.
Absolutely. Yeah. And he theoretically didn't have to, and if he hadn't, he wouldn't have been doing anything unrighteous. He had every right not to subject himself to Mary and Joseph. And you know what that really did? When you get down the road to Calvary, you have a tighter bond between his mother and him because he subjected and he was willing to relate to her on that human level. And I'm not a Romanist, but you're going to, I think sometimes because of the Roman Mother of God business. And all of that, we have kind of forgotten that when God favored Mary, remember, thou art highly favored among women. When he favored her, it was a very, very special relationship, and she didn't become any part of the, there was not a, what were they going to do, call it quadrinity?
Quadrinity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the Roman Church they were talking about making her equal with the Father, Son,
and Holy Spirit. 1564.
Well,
you have to hunt for it a little bit, but they actually have a teaching that says that she is the neck, and you have to go through her to get to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
She's the neck.
When you use that word,
she had her face of Jesus.
Ephesians. And you know that verb is found in Ephesians.
Ephesians 1:6.
In Ephesians, yeah, it says. You are, what does it say in the AV?
Accepted
in the Beloved. When you realize that you are just as favored in the Beloved as Mary was when she was selected to be the mother of Jesus. I don't know what that does to you, but it certainly makes me say thank you, Lord, a lot of times. You know, when you think of it, the minute you think of it, you better be thankful. And anytime you think of it, be thankful. There are times when we sing in the Barometer, we sing, He Looked Beyond My Fallen Valley. I just would like to just stop and just say thank you, thank you, thank you, and be very specific about it. But that's what's been going on in my head, but I'm saying it. And I hope that happens to us all when we kind of relate to those truths. Okay, we're dealing with great stuff. I mean, it's really, really important revelation. It'll affect our attitude toward our Savior. It will affect the way we relate to Him. When we see He developed in a normal way, and God, well, we know God the Holy Spirit worked with Him, and He accomplished a great deal. And it was all by divine arrangement. You know, we talk about the kenosis passage, or at least some of us do. And that's the emptying of Himself in Philippians 2. You know, when He set aside something, you become man. But we often forget that in Hebrews 10, which is our next passage, in 10:5 and 10:10, that a body was prepared for Him. That body was special. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Look at how many genetic issues we have that we know about, maybe, in our backgrounds, and those that we don't know about. I mean, it's really interesting on it. I mean, I think about it. I mean, about it often. But I was been concerned this week that I might be having a gout attack. And I never have had gout in my big toe, and I have a big toe that's talking to me. It's stuck in Hebrew, so it's on that. But anyway, and so I happen to have a regular doctor's appointment today, and I asked him about it, and he tried to break it off to see what was wrong with it. And
he told you it was talking Yiddish and not Hebrew.
And he said, no, it can't be gout. There's no way. So he gave me some other possibilities. And he said, well, you can come in later if that's the case. But you see, that's hereditary. I mean, I have a hereditary problem with high uric acid levels that produce gout. And my father had it. My grandfather had it. My great-grandfather had it. And I'm not sure before that. But I do know that many generations. And it was what is interesting, they're all older sons. So it's just kind of interesting in that matter. So it passed on. Then I had an aunt who had gout, which is really rare.
For females? In Hebrews 10:5, cut or tidzo, what do you prefer? Complete, thoroughly, repair, adjust.
I'd say thoroughly adjust.
Thoroughly adjust.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, cut or tidzo is a word that has the idea of mending a fishnet back in the Gospels. It has the idea of mending a bone by a doctor or someone. And that's really evident over in classical Greek. And so when you see that in oops, no wonder I was trying to sign Hebrews in the wrong book. Okay, let's go there real quick and tie it off. 10:5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, when it says it comes into the cosmos, he saith, a sacrificing offering you did not desire at any point. So first aorist active indicative. And the word wouldest is fellow. It's desirous of the will. But a body you have kenartizoed me. You have prepared for me. Now there's always a question about this verb. Is it a middle voice or is it a deponent? And the idea, I mean, deponent would be treated as active. Every time you hear a deponent verb, for those who mess with these things, they say deponent is a middle form, and it's functioning as an active. Every deponent verb that I've seen identified as a deponent verb always has the idea it's an action on your own behalf. I don't think these middles are anything but middles. I don't like the idea of deponent. There's always that flavor, and that's my prejudice.
Now, which one are you saying is deponent? The caratidzo?
Caratidzo. But it's a middle voice here, no matter how you look
at it. It's a middle voice here, but the vocab form of this I've always seen looks like an active vocab form. Right?
Yeah, but I think there's a place that's quite caratidzo. Okay. Unfortunately, there's a bit of division in that one. So a body you have certainly adjusted for me. Look at verse 10. By the which will, and the thelema, by the which desirous will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. A body prepared. And he's not talking about the body of which he is the head and we are the body. On this, he's talking about how that worked.
Now, since he was in Mary's womb for 9 months, then this term for body, is that referring to basically the size of a sperm going in an egg? Is that size? Is that what you're talking about, body in here then?
In other words, what was the body that was prepared?
The physical body. It had to be something that did. It had to be the very beginning part of where the spirit goes. The whole thing.
I don't dare use modern, but I mean, I believe what he's talking about, the whole body has been prepared, and I mean, see, he uses catartizo. I mean, thoroughly adjust. I mean, he carries it from that very union by which the Holy Spirit provided the sperm with that ovum, and that whole process is a preparation process. Now, don't ask me when the Son joined himself to that body, because I don't know. I mean, there's no verse that tells us.
It depends on how you take the air. It's just constant and aggressive. I mean, your body you've begun to prepare for me, your body you have, and it's already done. I mean, you could be taking it away. You've begun to prepare the body for me, or it's already done.
Yeah.
How you handle the air.
So this is what happens in Woodburn Evening School. We end up talking about some pretty interesting things that are pretty deep things when you start thinking about them. And we often will make more questions than we answer.
I think that you leave a little danger if you're saying that he didn't join that body until the moment before birth.
Well, I know that,
You have a whole issue of the whole abortion and the whole situation that we could get into all kinds of debates about saying, well, okay, that's not a human just born, versus we would hold the conception. Well, if we hold the conception as being the birth, I would kind of like to think that that's what Christ.
Well, I like to think that too. I really think that.
But there's no verse to support.
But there's not a verse to mean we have a broader spectrum. And what Richard, what you're talking about is this creationist view of the human nature. And here we are in a little aside. Yeah, Bob Thiem held the creationist view that when at birth the soul and spirit were joined to that human nature. Which is interesting. Many didn't know that Bob Thiem did that unless they read the wrong books, right books, whatever. And that was their view. And that's exactly what happened. Those who were involved with him could not solidly, they would not fight abortion. Really technically. And he would not make a commitment concerning abortion. When he was alive.
How much help did we get from the Jeremiah, or from the, I'm not sure the Jeremiah passage, what is it, 1:5? How much help do we get from Psalms?
Yeah, it says you were my God, you got from the womb or from the...
We get some help, right?
Yeah, that indicates sometime before birth.
Yeah, somewhere before birth.
So before birth.
Yeah. But again, it's not very specific.
But because of caratidzo in 10:5, Hebrews 10:5, you don't have to say that the body
had to be
was thoroughly that was developed. Thoroughly adjusted is the fully mature what just baby. Immediately prenatal.
Right.
It depends on if it's in the body you've begun to prepare for. Maybe it's an aggressive heiress. It can be taken and translated that way. So it could be at the very outset. The body you have begun to prepare for me.
Well, what it, I mean, the body you've prepared for me, but you've still put it in the context, it's going to develop.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's going to develop no matter. I'm kind of using the word. We're just working to the point where we don't have reverse.
But that body was that body, John the Baptist. He had the spirit from his mother's womb.
Mm-hmm.
So if Jesus was the precursor to the human body, which he's the creator, and he also had the Holy Spirit. Although I don't think there's a verse that says that.
No, he didn't need the Holy Spirit.
Then. Yeah, but I'm saying
conception.
Yeah. But I mean, the Holy Spirit is the Father.
Mm-hmm.
You would assume that the Holy Spirit, from the time it was conceived.
Yeah. Well, and there we can always say, they were all. I mean, all three persons were involved at that moment.
Yeah. Yeah.
So.
But, I mean, it's. I guess I don't think in those terms. I just think of. It was the Holy Spirit came upon her. And that holy thing that was conceived, holy child,
mm-hmm.
And there's no question in my mind that I never even thought of what Richard was talking about.
Yeah, well, you have that neuter is our problem. That's, we were back there a couple of pages ago.
Yeah.
That thing, and there's a place where that took place, and we were arm wrestling that with that place fulfilling with John the Baptizer. Where was that? Did that filling take place? It was from her womb, but where did it take place? Was it in the conception, or was it? And we just, I'm copping out here in a way, but it just says it happened, so I believe it happened.
Right.
In that, yeah.
Slide 39, obviously David is talking about himself.
Mm-hmm.
Is this also a reference to the Messiah, to Christ?
We have to read it. So I'm reminded of it.
You have formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. My point was on. I was made in secret. And that whole part in there.
You see, you asked me that question. I had a Hebrew professor that believed absolutely every psalm was messianic.
But I have heard that this is. That's why, even though it doesn't say it.
Well, the implications exist that way. I mean, David understood that, and he was an Old Testament saint. Right. So.
And he says it in Isaiah 44. It says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh them,
Mm-hmm.
But at what point in the
womb? Yeah. But again, we don't have any NZ in there. It's interesting because the word yatzer, which is the word form there, is a participle. It's a present active participle.
What verse?
44 from...
44 verse 7.
24 thereabouts. And 49:5.
Again. Two persons both called Jehovah in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, I'm trying to think of one in Job. And I know Job seemed to talk about that also.
Yeah. Well, see, you can tie that to the normal human nature, and the human nature of Christ is another. It's got to be different. Okay, well, we've stirred up some thought. You can think about it and relate to it. Just don't let it affect your faith, and just believe that he was joined to a human nature, and God did it perfectly, whether we can figure it out or not.
And don't drop it all on our Sunday school classes in the same lesson.
Yeah, I don't think I would do that. Don't drop it on an evening school class in one lesson. No, that's not what I said. Okay, let's break. See how fast you can keep going.
Luke 22:46.
2:46.
Luke 2:46. You're actually creating one.
your
Oh, yeah.